I expect we'll have our best meetings on Wednesday and Saturday night, the way it sounds. You know, pictures and food, boy, they really go together. At least I found it so in various places. Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 17? And tonight, would you believe it, we're going to get past the first verse. First Kings chapter 17, and we'll read from verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the raven to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Shall we just pause for a moment of prayer? Speak, Lord, in the stillness, while we wait on Thee. Hushed our hearts to listen in expectancy. Oh, that Thou wouldst speak to each of our hearts by Thy Spirit tonight. Dear Lord, in His worthy name. Amen. Now, we've already looked at Elijah in confrontation, as he came before Ahab and delivered the message that God had prepared for him. We've seen last night that Elijah was a man who was convinced of the reality of Jehovah, and therefore he was a man that was willing to be God's tool. We learned that he was convinced of the reality that he was a representative of the God of Jehovah. And therefore, this brought upon him a responsibility, and that responsibility was to speak up in the midst of a time of possibly the worst declension during the kingdom of Israel, and to bring to King Ahab and to the people their sense of their responsibility, of their guilt before God, because the worship of Jehovah had just about been wiped off the face of that nation. And then we realize that Elijah was also convinced of the resources that were at hand. He had the Word of God. He had the privilege of coming into the presence of God in prayer. And that one rude son of the village, a people of the hills, you could almost have called Elijah a hillbilly, if you please. That's the kind of life he lived. That was the kind of area which he came from. Nonetheless, he had at his resources the Word of God coming to him. And he had prayer, which could be used to bring people to a sense of their need of him, of God. Now today, we want to look at this man Elijah in concealment and see what he has for us. First of all, I want you to notice that after he had been a man of the palace, what God is going to call upon him to do. I suppose maybe one of the most difficult assignments that a servant of God is called upon to do. We will see that as we go along. First of all, I want you to notice divine communication. The word of the Lord came unto him. Now, he's done what he was told to do, to appear before Ahab, and he brings the message that he's told to bring to Ahab. Now, what would you expect that Elijah should do now that he's made this great statement? Can't you see the headline in the Samaria Times Union the next day? Rude prophet
appears before our great King and tells us that He is the reason for the fact that we are having such a great drought in our land. Can you imagine the man, the boldness of the man to come into the presence of our King and make such statements as this? And we see the headline. But oh beloved, what is next? It could be that if these men, and no doubt they would be, if they were writing the newspaper, would be in favor of what Ahab was doing, because indeed they were the establishment at the time, and would have said, we are demanding that this man's head be taken off, because he would have the audacity, such a rude man of the desert, to come into the presence of our great monarch, King Ahab. Today, I wonder what Elijah would have done, or I wonder what you and I would have done. I think we would have thought, well, now, we've got a great message here, and it's a truth. It's a message of truth. They haven't had this message of truth for a long time. My suggestion is, let's have a campaign. Let's go to every town and village in Samaria, and let's spread the gospel that people need to get back into fellowship with God. Let's carry on a Let's have our campaign. Let's go have all kinds of posters. Let's get on radio and television and really tell this thing so everybody knows. And it'll bring people back to Himself. That's not what happened. The word of the Lord came unto him. And I believe, beloved, this was Elijah's reward for discharging his commission faithfully, as we see in verse 1. So the Lord spoke to him, and he did what he was told to do. Now that he's done what the Lord has told him to do, the Lord's going to speak to him anew. I want to ask you a question, because I'm sort of that kind of a preacher, I suppose, or teacher, or whatever you like to call me. It's all right with me. Don't call me late for dinner, but anything else is okay. When I think about this, I want to ask you this. Has the Word of God come to you lately? Now, here was a crisis in the life of Elijah. And I wonder if the Word of God comes to you as it came to him. Oh, not in the same fashion, but we have the entire Word of God. But could it be that we are seeking to get our knowledge and our understanding of the Word of God from meetings such as this? Now, it's not that I'm suggesting that we shouldn't have meetings such as this. It would be foolish to say we don't need the servants of God, because God gave men gifts, and He gave these men to the church, and He gave them the gift of teaching the Word of God, and there are many things that can be learned through these men. I have learned many things from men of God who have faithfully taught the Word of God to me. And I'm not suggesting that we should not have Sunday school classes or Bible study. These are all helpful. But beloved, how many times can you say in your life the Word of God's come to you individually? God needs to come to you and to me first and speak to us. Now, He can speak to His servants, I understand this. But I do believe that we need to be getting into the Word of God and to know what it means to have God speak to us individually. I think maybe this is some of the problem that we have. For we can be intellectually brought up to date on the teachings and the truths of the Word of God and never know what it means for God to speak to us individually. And never know what it means to really experience this truth for ourselves. One thing that I ask God to do in my own life is to allow me to experience truth. Because I find this, that those in my background, those that have preached the Word of God to me, those that have been out and experienced the truth of God themselves, when they come and they bring that message to me, it has much more power, it seems, in my life. I seem to learn it to a greater degree than when I know that somebody is teaching me something that he's never experienced himself. One of the things that
I've had so many people tell me who attended Emmaus Bible School in days past was the fact that for a 6-week period of time every year, they would have one or more of God's servants who had learned the Word of God experientially out on the field come in and teach the students. Do you know, time and time again, I've had people say to me about my father and about Peter Powell, about George Landis, A.T. Gibbs, and others who've come in for a short period of time to teach some passage or some particular area of truth. You know, the Lord really spoke to me through your father through so-and-so. Men who are out on the line as pioneers with the gospel of Jesus Christ, men who have lived that truth, men who have seen God speak to them individually, and they've experienced it so that when it comes across from the pulpit, it has a power that speaks to people's hearts and changes their lives. Brother Willie spoke about the fact that my father, at the later years of his life, gave 50% of all that he had to the Lord. I know this for a fact. He sent it to a Hoboken, First National Bank of Hoboken. They couldn't understand this man, Harold Harper. He would send tracts with him. He got some of the strangest replies you could ever imagine. They couldn't understand him. But he would send the money to another bank entirely, so there was no possibility of it getting mixed with his own account and his own finances. And when my father would go out and preach giving, and he wouldn't have to say, and he didn't say for a long time, that he had given 50% to the Lord, but that somehow the message came across to these young people that here was a man who was living what he was teaching. The word of the Lord had come to him. He had experienced it from God himself. And I can think of a half a dozen right now, right offhand, who said, I've learned the joy of giving to the Lord because of what you're on. Has the word of the Lord come to you lately? It should not come just from the servant of God or from a cassette tape or from a radio program or from a Bible class. It needs to come first of all from God to you as an individual. It'll have much greater impact on your life when this is true. And when you learn truth on this basis, beloved, you never forget it. It becomes something very down deep within your heart. And you're committed wholly to that kind of whatever the truth is that God teaches. Beloved, get into the Word of God. Learn to know that God is speaking to you individually through His precious Word. Well, let me say something about that too. Fresh revelation can only come after compliance with those things that you've already received. Let me run that path again, but in a different way. Unless you are obedient willingly to what you have been taught, you will never truly learn new truth. Or you'll have intuitive truth. You'll have the knowledge of doctrine or whatever it is, or the subject up here. But you'll never really know truth until, first of all, you're obedient to what you already know. And if there's something in your life where you know that you should be obeying, and you are either dilatory in doing it, or you just are sort of ignoring it, you never go any further into a knowledge of truth until, first of all, that comes to pass. There's a verse over in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3 that speaks very cogently to this. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. Then shall we know. Once you are following what you already know, then you begin to learn new. You see, Elijah had received a commandment from God, a commission to go before Ahab and to deliver a message. he obeyed. Then the word of the Lord came to him again. Divine communication. Now this principle is all throughout the Word of God. It's not something I've made up. You think of Abraham. Initially it says the Lord had said. This is Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and out of thy kindred and from thy father's house. And then he left the Ur of Chaldea, and he journeyed across the desert through Haran. And it wasn't until his father had died, and he was obedient in leaving his country, and then he was obedient in leaving his father's house, but he still was not obedient in leaving Lot behind. He wasn't told to leave his kindred behind, too. He wasn't supposed to take Lot. Oh, but you said, look at the influence he could be on Lot. Look how he could be such a help to Lot. And look how Lot could be such a help to him. He was 75. And here he was being called upon to go across a desert land where he could be killed or robbed or whatever, plundered, because of the bandits that would roam those deserts. And this younger man could be a great help to him in this. No, said the Lord, it's obedience. I want you to leave him behind. But he didn't do it. And you know, you find that the Lord did not speak as such and give the kind of promise that eventually came to Abraham until, first of all, he was separated from Lot. Until he was in a place of complete obedience to God and thereby in complete dependence upon God. That the Lord could now appear unto Abraham and said, now, after the Lot is separated from you, now lift up your eyes northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For the land that thou seest, to thee will I, what? Give it. He didn't tell him up until that point that he would give him the land. I'm going to show you one. I'm going to share something about it with you. But he didn't say he would give it until he was in complete obedience. God demands complete compliance with His Word and obedience, and then the revelation of God comes. And then I learn new truth. Very clear. Very clear. Now, I'm glad it didn't say that the will of the Lord was revealed to Elijah. Or that the mind of God was made known to Elijah. We use these terms today. And I'm not necessarily disparaging them, but I'm going to say this about them, that many people seem sometimes to mystify themselves and others by a lot of pious type of talk. Usually it's a vague uncertainty, or it's some kind of a personal impulse that they say, well, this was the will of the Lord for me, or this was the mind of God for me. His mind and His will are made known in His Word. And every aspect, the principles regarding every aspect of whatever situation I have can come as the result of principles out of the Word of God. And God never leads a man or a woman into something that is not wedded to the Word of God. Never. I don't mean by that that the Lord tells us to go to this place or this place by reading the Word of God per se, although He can do that too, can He? There's a problem there that we could use the Word of God as sort of a good luck charm. You know how that can be. We can just take the Bible and open it up. The Lord can use that sometimes to someone who's really close to the Lord and in deep fellowship with Him. But we should not use the Word of God in such a way that it becomes sort of a good luck charm with us. But we need to know the will of God by the Word of God coming to us. And by the way, His will or His mind will never clash with His Word. Never. And I think that when we want to know God's will in some particular thing, we ought to spend some time in the Word of God. Not just for that purpose, but in order that we might know something about divine communication day by day in our hearts and lives. God can use it. I know this. There was one situation in our life, and I'll share this with you, although I don't always like to use, or very seldom like to use, personal situations. We were in Chicago, and while we were working for Bradshaw and McCartney, as most of you know, someone came to us and said, we'd like to have you come and work with us. In fact, we'd like to have you set up your own business, and you will sort of share customers, and I'll take care of the appliance end, and you take care of the furniture end, and I'd like to have you come and set up your own business and work with me. Well, I said, now, Ed, you know, I said, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I could not be any kind of a partnership with you, for I don't believe you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I told him this. Well, he said, that's all right. He said, I don't worry about what your religious side is. I've watched you here, and I think that you could have a very good business and all this and so forth. So I said, well, I'll pray about this. And I know we agonized many a night and spent many a sleepless night looking to God about this. What should we do? And reading the Word of God and asking God to show us by His Word. We could spend a lot of time on this tonight, but this is really not our message. But suffice it to say this, one Sunday I recall our oldest, who was quite young at the time, about 7 or 8 months old, had a very bad cold. And I think Jeanette had the responsibility of playing the organ or piano at Bethany Chapel that day and that Sunday. And I said, well, I'll stay home and take care of the baby, I'll take care of Bob, and you go on. And she went on to carry out her responsibilities, and I stayed home and babysat. That doesn't happen very often on a Sunday, I can guarantee you. But it was that Sunday anyway. And I was reading God's Word in my regular reading through the Word of God, as I seek to do. And I was saying, Lord, just talk to me about this. In fact, I had said to the Lord, and we had said to the Lord, now give me peace about this, if you want me to do it. And I had peace, and I was actually remonstrating with the Lord, because I wasn't upset, because I was kind of afraid about doing it, really. And I was saying, Lord, really let me know. Well, I started reading, I was in, of all places, Chronicles. You know, Chronicles is a bunch of names, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and these are the names of this fellow's children, and his grandchildren, et cetera, you know. And what can you find in a place seemingly as barren as Chronicles? At least one would think so in a cursory look at the book. Well, I was in, I think it was around the 18th chapter, somewhere in there. And the verse came and hit me like a ton of bricks. Is not the Lord your God with you? And has He not given you rest on every side? And that was a flattened face. I had said, Lord, give me peace. And He gave me peace. And I said, Lord, why aren't you disturbing? Is not the Lord your God with you? And has He not given you rest on every side? I said, Lord, but I'm not giving. Lord, that's the negative side of it. Tell me the positive side. This is a big step. After all, I was going from what was a salaried situation, salary and commission, I suppose, something like that,
to where I would have no salary, no commission. If the Lord didn't send in customers and I didn't sell them products and I didn't make a profit, I wasn't going to eat. My family wouldn't eat. My son wouldn't eat. And I kept reading after that remonstrance from the Lord, and I was still in First Chronicles. I guess it was chapter 22 where the first verse came, and chapter 28 where the second verse came. David said to Solomon, be strong and of good courage, and do it! And that's exactly what I'd asked the Lord. Should I do it? When my wife came home from church that Sunday morning, I said, honey, we're making the change. She said, yeah, how come? And I showed her what the Lord had spoken to me. His word had come to me in fresh strength. It was like a neon light. I was so sure that this is what God wanted. And she told me that week the Lord had spoken to her from a verse. I'm sorry to say I can't remember where it was, but I think it was in Romans, but I'm not sure. She'll have to refresh my memory on that, if she remembers. And the Lord caused this change.
And it was a good change because it freed me. It enabled me to be freer to do the work of the Lord, even though it was in my own business. Open 6 days and 2 nights, but still more opportunity to do work for the Lord. And this eventually is what led me to the place of coming out into the Lord's work. The word of the Lord came unto him. I wonder if you can point to an experience in your life that God speaks, not just once or twice, but on a continual basis. Now, changing the emphasis just a minute, I want you to please note that the word of the Lord came to him. There was no need for him to go and look for it, search for it. He was doing what God wanted him to do. He had dismissed his responsibility. Now where do I go? I'm not going to trust to my own inclinations here and my own desires. I want to know. Now, the word of the Lord came to him right away. Turn to a verse over in Deuteronomy chapter 30 for just a minute. Verse 11, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it done to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest learn it or not. That thou mayest do it. Divine communication. How we need to learn this. Now, next I want to notice the divine commission. He says in verse 3, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Now here's a divine commission. There's a very practical lesson here right off the bat. What is that? That God leads his servants step by step. He only leads them one step at a time. And I think one of the problems that you and I have in learning to know God's will and God's direction for our life is that we would like to have the panorama sort of unfolded for us for the next year or two or three or five. And we're a little bit disappointed when God doesn't come up and hit us over the head or give us some blinding lights or some kind of a special strong inner impulse that this is what God wants you to do for the next 5 years. He doesn't do it that way. We, as servants of God, each one of us have the responsibility to walk by faith. He tells us that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And when we walk by faith, it's something that we cannot see the next step. We have one step that we're to take, and we can't even see where our foot's coming down on that one step. And none of us like that. We don't like that kind. We like to be able to see. God says, take the step. But Lord, I can't see the result of that step. That isn't important. Take the step. And if I'm obedient to God, I take that step even though I cannot see. And if I could see, then it wouldn't be a step of faith, would it? But so often I believe, beloved, we have the idea that the will of God and the knowledge of the will of God for ourselves is something like trying to walk on top of a picket fence. Can you imagine yourself trying to do a little dilly-dally across a picket fence, walking right down a nice heavy picket fence? And that the minute your foot comes down, you're either going to be flipped this way onto your back, or you're going to be flipped this way, and you're going to really be sprawled out and be sorry you ever took the step. Is that what the life of faith is all about? I don't think so. There's a verse over, it comes to mind around, I haven't got it down here, but it's somewhere around Psalm 18, around the 36th verse, that says, thou hast made a wide place for my steps under me, that my feet should not. The walk of faith is not a picket fence. The walk of faith is a solid stepping stone that's been placed there by God. And so often, I think in our decisions, many times in decisions of business, it's not wrong for us to look at the things and the possibilities of the future. It's not wrong for us to use reasoning and these kind of things to try to understand what's involved in that which we're considering undoing. But I think we need to learn more than just as a full-time worker of the Lord, you that would not be considered, quote, unquote, you all are, beloved, but you would not be considered that. That the solid foundation that's there, that we take these things on a step of faith and see God bless. Oh, but you say we don't have all the money that's there. But if I'm really in touch with God in divine communication, I'm really seeking to walk His way, and God is pushing me in that direction, and yet I can't see the end from the beginning, I can't see the next step, and yet I'm sure I have a dream or a vision, I have a conviction from God that that's what He wants me to do. Let me go out and sell bonds. That's right. But that's wrong. I think of back in 1924, shortly after Dallas Theological Seminary had begun, and they had gone into debt with a mortgage, and by noon that day, those that held the mortgage were going to foreclose on that mortgage. And the men who were in charge, Dr. Lewis Berry Schaefer was one, and the men who were part of his administration at that time were in his office having a real old-fashioned prayer meeting, looking to God. You led us in this direction. This is the way we felt you wanted us to go. They weren't going out and contacting all the rich businessmen around and trying to get them to give money. But they were going to the very throne of grace. And Dr. Harry Ironside, who was part of that board, got up to pray. And he said, Lord, we know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are yours. Please sell some of those cattle and meet this problem that we have. They continued to pray. Just about that time, a tall Texan wearing boots and an open collar walked into the main office. And he talked to the secretary there, and he says, you know, he said, I just sold 2 load of cattle, and he said, I had planned to close a business deal with this, and he said, I can't get it to work. And he said, God's been telling me that I should give this to the seminary, and he says, I don't know whether you need it or not, but here's a check. And the secretary, in a sort of a timid way, but bubbling over inside, sort of went to the door of the office where they were seeking the face of God in prayer. She knocked on the door, and she did it very cautiously, I'm sure, and finally was able to raise Dr. Schaefer, who came to the door while they were praying, and she said, here's a check that's just been given to us by a Texan who has sold some cattle and given this to the seminary. Dr. Schaefer looked at that check and realized that to the penny, that was what they needed to take care of that mortgage payment. And he roused the people the men from their prayer and said, the Lord, Brother Iron said, the Lord has just sold some of his cattle on 1,000 hills. And here's the money for our mortgage. Beloved, we need to have more of us like this. We need to be men and women more of faith like this. Not trusting to the machinations of man, but being shut up to the resources of a God who is there to meet every need if we're doing what He wants us to do. God only leads His service one step at a time. And it's necessarily a step and a path of faith. It's one at a time, in continual dependence upon God. I think of that verse that Mr. Ford says, President Ford says, he quotes to the Lord every day. I thank God for that. He said, I quote this every day of my life. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Now you realize that Elijah no doubt would not have chosen Cherith. He most likely would have chosen, as I said, a preaching campaign, taking his message to the people. But we're going to see as time goes on why I think this was not true. Why then, when it was so necessary to get this message to the people so that they would get this message and then they would in turn turn their back upon Ahab and upon the worship of Baal, and there would be a tremendous revival in the state of Israel, why is it that Elijah was removed? Well, in the few minutes remaining, I want to suggest some of the reasons why I think he was removed. And I would call this point divine chastisement. I don't think that, as many commentators have suggested that would write about this man Elijah, that the reason that the Lord told him to go to the brook Cherith was because, after all, his life was at stake. Knowing how such a horrible man, a man of terror that Ahab was, who wouldn't mind putting some air between his head and his body very quickly, that no doubt the reason for it was that he needed to be protected. But protection was not the reason why the Lord gave Elijah this commandment, this commission. Now, how do I know this? Well, turn to chapter 18 for just a minute. I think you'll see this. For the next time that Ahab and Elijah meet, there was not any attempt to slay him. Look at verse 17. Came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Didn't take out his sword and cut off his head, did he? He didn't tell Obadiah, you capture this man and hold his arms back and I'll chop his head off. No. And Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. That is Baal and Ashtoreth and all of the other gods that they were following. You see here in this portion, right here, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent and cut off his head. No. Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. Protection wasn't the reason for this. Not at all. So the answer must be sought elsewhere. Now, God has given some tremendous gifts to his people. One of those gifts is his Holy Spirit. And every believer today has the Holy Spirit as a gift from God. And if we allow the Spirit of God to have his work in our lives, if we allow him to work day by day, we are going to be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We know that one of the things that we are predestined to, among others, is to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And in another direction, you think of how Paul spoke in Galatians 4:19, that I travail in my heart and go Christ before you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the gift of God to his people. A second gift that he gives to his people is his Holy Word. And we have all that we need for every day found right here in God's precious Word. But the third gift are his qualified servants. And you remember that the divine scourge that was being brought upon the land of Israel was what? A drought and a famine. And may I suggest that the removal of the ministers of his truth are a sure sign of God's displeasure with his people. If indeed they were not willing to follow God, then he's not even going to let his servants go out and preach the word. He'll remove them. I think this was divine chastisement on the part of God on the children of Israel because they had been dealing in iniquity and because they had provoked God to anger. Now, I want you to see this for a fact because you notice he says to him over there in chapter 17, get thee hence and turn eastward and hide thyself. Now, that sounds like something that is a matter of being protected, but if you go back to the Hebrew word and subsequent in other Hebrew words with this word hide, it's very different from the word like Rahab hid the spies, which was a matter of protection by hiding. It's actually the word, instead of to protect, to hide, to absent thyself. And we should read it this way, turn eastward and absent thyself from Israel. Now let me show you that. Turn with me to to Psalm 74. See just a word here. Psalm 74. Look at verse 1. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why does thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Verse 7. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. Here tells what they did. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. This they had done. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of the God of God in the land. Now look at verse 9. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet. Neither is there any among us that knoweth how long. You see, when people turn their backs upon God, then sometimes he even removes his servants, so that they cannot hear, and they cannot come back, because of the hardness of their heart. Don't you see, beloved, a spiritual calamity is much more dreadful than a mere material calamity. Drought and famine is a terrible thing, but all it does is destroy the body. Spiritual calamity has a great effect on the soul. Sometimes God has to bring spiritual calamity to an assembly, because it has turned its back on God. And no one will come. No one can be brought. No one can really get across to the people. The Lord removes his servants until they come to a place of absolute repentance and humbling themselves before God. Note what the Lord declared to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. He says in verse 2, verse 1, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, and the words of my mouth. Now listen how this is similar to what was happening. My doctrine shall drip as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. So you see, dew and rain were withheld literally, materially, from Israel, but it was also withheld spiritually. The prophet of the Lord, they were removed from public action. You recall that there were 100 prophets that were hid by Obadiah in a cave. The Lord had removed them from the scene. Chapter 18, verse 4. Further proof of this is found in Isaiah chapter 30. I want you to see that. Turn to Isaiah 30 and you'll see what I'm speaking about. Verse 20, and lo, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thy ears shall hear the word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. As long as there was repentance, he said, I won't remove your teachers into a corner. But when we get into a situation of heart of apathy, of convenience in our assemblies, I think sometimes the Lord removes our teachers. Does he not? You remember Christ's statement in Luke 4:24 when he speaks of the great famine in the land of Elijah's time. But I want you to notice that, turn to Amos chapter 8 for just a moment. Amos chapter 8. This is in connection with the fact that there was, the Lord had said there was a great famine in the land of, in Elijah's time. Chapter 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. That's the divine chastisement of God upon the people of God when they will not, get close to Him. When they will not let go of the things that they have. When these things and the pursuit of them become so important in their lives. When the things of the assembly of God's people are not first priority in their lives. And may I say today that many eminent and faithful servants of God have been removed from us in the assembly. And God has not raised up the men of that caliber in our midst today. It's a very solemn thing. If this was a picture of the divine chastisement on the children of Israel, beloved, we should fall upon our knees. We should confess our sins before God. We should ask God to raise up men of God who can bring once again to us the word that makes us pay attention to it. Makes us want to see it and understand it and then to obey it. We don't have any problem today, beloved, with hearing God's word. And I don't know of any group of people in all the world that heard better teaching from the word of God than you've heard in the assembly. And you can spot it, you can understand it, you can take it in, and you can enjoy it. But the minute we get outside that door and away from the chapel, we forget everything we learned. Out of you. And God's removing our teachers one by one. And He doesn't seem to be bringing new ones in their place with that talent. It's sort of a work of attrition. You look back. I think you'll see what I'm saying. Oh, that the Lord would speak to our hearts and cause us to get low before God. And Lord, send us people that really want to follow the Lord. Some assemblies in our area, I'm praying to God, Lord, send us 4 families to each assembly who, as far as they are concerned, the work of God in that assembly is first in their life. We need it for them.